I want to read from 3 John. I knew a Bible college in Wales, and it had 3 faculty members: the principal, or the secretary, or the president, and 2 lecturers. And one was called John Waite, one was called John Dart, and one was called John Cook. And so they were known as the 3 Johns: 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Well, it's John Cook's turn, so we're in John 3. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers, who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless your word to us this morning. May we have read it with a hearing mixed with faith. May we have thought of what we've read. And now, as we hear it expounded to us, may we apply it to our own hearts, and may we be prepared to obey its dictums. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. There is nothing that the devil hates more than the church. You may say, well, he hates this or that or the other. That just isn't true. Nothing he hates more than the church. And the reason for it is simple. It's the repository of truth. There is no truth in this world other than that that is contained in the church. This is where the truth is. Whichever way you look at it, this is where the truth is. It's not to be found in government, however good your government might be. It's not to be found in social projects, no matter how worthwhile those may be. The truth is to be found here. And the reason is quite obvious. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And where is Jesus to be found? But in the church, amongst his people, and in every local congregation. And this is the tragedy when churches apostatize, that they are betraying Jesus Christ in his church. It's the sphere of spiritual activity in the world. This is where spirituality is to be found. It shouldn't be found anywhere else, and it should be found here. We are spiritual worshippers. We worship in spirit and in truth. And it's here that all spiritual activity emanates. Prayer, evangelism, concern for the unconverted. It's from here it begins. It's the repository of truth And it's the sphere of spiritual activity. Here we preach the need for conversion. Here we preach the necessity of sanctification and mortification. It's here we cast our eyes toward glory. This is why the devil hates us. And this is the platform for attacks on his domain. He hates this. I don't know much about military matters, but I do know that if you're in a war and you can know where your enemy has put his base or where he plans his attacks on you, you want to destroy it. And the same is true with regard to the devil. He hates the church because here we plan attacks on his domain. And not only the broad church, the PCA, the OPC, or any other C you can think of. This local congregation is as much his enemy as the greatest cathedrals in the world. And so every effort is made to disorganize, to discourage, and to destroy the church. Now, he cannot destroy, and he knows that to his loss, but certainly he can disorganize and discourage. And that does happen, does it not? Very often, we don't know what we're doing. We're running after our tails. Something happens and we're totally confused. Doesn't take much to confuse the church. I speak from some experience. We can all be discouraged. Aren't we discouraged sometimes? You hear preachers who are discouraged. And that discouragement spreads in the church. We personally can be discouraged in our faith. We can have disappointments, the things that we wanted. And the devil makes every effort to discourage and disorganize and ultimately to destroy our witness. It's happened. Churches have vanished off the face of the earth in terms of their locality. They've not vanished in terms of the existence of the church, but the church in North Africa, the church in Asia Minor, those places where there was vibrant spiritual life, became victims of the devil's plans. But we're not to be ignorant of his devices. We're told in 2 Corinthians 2, and verse 11, we are not ignorant of his devices. We know what he's up to. It's a great thing to know what your enemy's doing. And one of his main weapons to cause unhappiness in the church is by the attitudes of supposed Christian leaders in the church. He loves to make them really feeble and useless. And we can become so discouraged when people we believe should lead us, either by their position of leadership or by their example in the church. It really causes unhappiness and discouragement in the church. And that's what we have in the verses we're looking at this morning. Verses 9 through 11. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, forbids those who wish to come, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Now, John has written this letter to an unnamed church. We don't know if Gaius, looked at Gaius last week. We don't know if Gaius was the pastor there, or whether he was an elder there, or whether he pastored another church. And there were a group of churches. Whatever the case, John has written to them with regard to giving support to wandering preachers. Now, these preachers weren't wandering in the sense of they didn't know where they were going and they just turned up. They were people who were gifted to preach. They had been come under the oversight either of apostles or of ministers in the church. They'd been trained. And now in order to plant churches, they didn't have big central bank accounts, and they could send people over the world. They would say, well, we need to see churches started in X or Y or Z. So off you go. And they'd send them off to do it. And they became wandering preachers. They would go to churches and they would tell them what they were about and where they were going to start a church. And then they were supported and encouraged as they went. And they gathered money in order to do that as they moved forward. And they had the opportunity of preaching as a result. Well, now, some of these people had come to the church where Diotrephes was to be found. And John had written to them, probably commending these preachers, and Diotrephes would have nothing to do with it. I wrote to the church. But Diotrephes didn't receive them. Whether the letter was destroyed, whether the apostolic encouragement was ignored, all we know is that this man, Diotrephes, had exerted such an influence over the church, which had imperiled the life of that church and his own reputation. In other words, John is writing against men with a Diotrephan spirit. Now, where does this Diotrephan spirit come from? It's far more common in the church than you would perhaps think of. Probably you've never heard of a Diotrephan spirit before. But the devil uses men like this to bring about the unhappiness and the diminution of the church's influence and effect. Where do they come from? Well, they don't know God. That's the first thing about them. They're in the church, but they don't know God. Look what he says. Beloved, he says, do not imitate what is evil. He who does evil has not seen God. The man with the Diotrephan spirit doesn't know God. Now, he may be a Christian, but he's blocked off his Christianity from any view of what God is like. They've not looked at his mercy, his power, his righteousness, his justice, his truth. They've just not looked at that. And we'll see why in a moment. But they don't know God. Now, many of these people are not Christians. They're to be found in our churches all around the place. They're not Christians. But if they are, they don't know God. They're not living for God. They're not speaking for God. They may have some private piety. Who's to tell? But they don't know God in this outward sense of what God wants his church to be. I'll give you an example. Pelagius. Some of you don't know who Pelagius is. If he came in through the door there, you wouldn't have a clue who he was. And if he talked to you, you might even make him an elder. You might nominate him on a first conversation. And Pelagius was a major heretic. But, says his greatest enemy in this world, Augustine, he says of Pelagius, he was a Christian of no mean sort. What he means by that is that he was a very eminent Christian. He was very obviously pious and godly and prayerful and wrong. This was Pelagius. Pelagius believed that man was born innocent and that man fell according to his own sins and he could redeem himself. That's what Pelagius taught. So he may very well, as Augustine believed, a Christian. But he didn't know God. He'd not interacted with the almighty character of God. So that's the first part of a Diotrephan spirit. There is no submission to God and his work. They're under the influence of the devil. That's the second thing. We're talking about satanic attacks on the church. They're under the influence of the devil. The devil is working his way through them. He's getting his way in them. He's being able to sabotage the work of the church through them. That is one of the great sadnesses for any pastor, any congregation, to realize that men are so taken up with their own importance that they're the agents, not of God, but the devil. And it's no less than that. It's bringing demonic influence into the ministry and the conduct of the church. Sadly, there are many people that we recognize as such. And no matter how pleasant and how kind and how generous they are, they're not working God's work. They're working the work of the enemy. And the third thing that is true of them, according to this passage, is that they desire to have the preeminence. Look in verse 9. Who loves to have the preeminence. Turn with me to Colossians. Paul's letter to the Colossians, and chapter 1 and verse 18. Colossians 1 and verse 18. Maybe we ought to go back a little to verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. He's talking about how wonderful and how glorious the Lord Jesus is, and why he should be worshipped and adored before all things. That Jesus is truly glorious. And because he's glorious in his nature and his person, he should have preeminence. He should be first of all in our lives, in the life of the church, in everything we do. But look at Diotrephes. He loves to have the preeminence. It's the same word exactly as we found in Colossians 1:18. In all things he might have the preeminence. He loves to have the preeminence. What is this man doing? He wants to replace Jesus Christ as the leader of the church. He wants people to believe that Jesus Christ is speaking through him. But really his motivation is his own superiority, his own authority, his own power. He loves to have the preeminence. He wants to be thought of as speaking the certain mind of God. The church doesn't do it, he says. I do it. Now, sadly, and it is sadly, we have such a thing in the world today. We have a vast church, so-called, whose leader, who lives in Vatican City, believes he is the voice of God. But sadly, we find that in other churches as well. They believe they speak with the voice of God. Now, what are the characteristics of a Diotrephan spirit? When a person is a Diotrephan spirit, and as I've said, he is he doesn't know God, he is influenced by the devil, he wants to have the preeminence, what kind of characteristics appear? Well, the first thing, that he wants to be personally glorious. He loves to have the preeminence, does not receive us. Look, he says, he prates against us. He's not content with that. He himself does not receive the brethren, puts them out of the church. Personal glory. He wants to be thought of as giving the best opinion. People like that, you know. If you go and spend time with them, you'll soon spot them. Because they'll tell you, well, I don't think much of that person. I've been in the ministry, as I've said to you many times, for many years. And I know of people who in their own homes, if people visited them, would just run the lash over me, both personally, as a family head of a family, and as a pastor and minister. And they would say, look, he's not doing this, and he's not able to do that, and he's not good at this, and this is his problem, and this is his weakness. And they would say, well, you know, what are you saying? And he said, well, you know, you need to have somebody who, I tell you, would be able to do the work. I know what a minister really is. No, they never wanted to be the minister, you understand, because they never wanted to have anybody run the lash over them. But man, that kind of thing can break your heart. These people set themselves up as being judge and jury over everybody. They're arrogant. You can never feel comfortable in talking to them. Because you know at the back of their minds they've got something else going on. And you're afraid to say things to them. Because they'll take it and use it in evidence against you. They're arrogant. And they ignore authoritative rebuke. Look, he says, I wrote to them. But Diotrephes ignored the letter, threw it away, discarded it. They will not take authoritative rebuke. And John was an apostle. And he did have responsibilities in church planting in Asia Minor. And that's what he did. And you see it in the letter, the book of Revelation, the letters that were sent by Christ through John to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, and so on. Here was a man who really had met with Jesus Christ. But for this man, Diotrephes, who cares who's met? I'm King Dog here. And he used his ecclesiastical authority to prove himself tyrannical. Look, he says, he prates against us. That I mentioned last week. It's a word that we don't often use. That people are prating. I could make you all laugh with some of the testimonies that I can think of people in public life today who are prating. But let's not go into that. But this word is an old English word. And it means, and it's very onomatopoeic. It sounds like it is. People just going on about other people. This is what he did. He was a prater. And he just prated. He saw himself as being so important that he could say what he liked. And he could do so with malicious words. Now, John shows remarkable pastoral gentleness here. And he says, he prates against this. And not content with that, I'm not going to raise objections. I said, I'll deal with that. But this man was really and truly inhospitable and appreciative of Christ's ministers and the preaching of the truth. He only wanted his own opinion to carry. You'll have it in pulpit committees. You'll have it in calling a minister. You'll have it in all kinds of things. This kind of Diotrephan spirit. What action is John going to take against it? Well, in verse 10 we are told that I will deal with that. If I come, I will call his deeds to mind, which he does. There's going to be a biblical accusation. How do you deal with a Diotrephan spirit? You have to have a biblical rebuke. You have to bring the scriptures to bear on such behavior. There's going to be a resistance to his lies. People are going to learn to resist the lies that he's spreading by exposing the truth, by showing that these men whom he objects to, and John whom he particularly is opposed to, that these things are not true that he's saying. They're going to be exposed for what they are. And that there will be a public rebuke. He says, I will not let him get away with this. I will come. And that's the only way to deal with a Diotrephan spirit, it seems to me. There has to be a biblical opposition, a biblical revelation of the truth. Sometimes that can be very messy, very frightening. But it's the only way to deal so that the church will continue in its effectiveness. And to remember that this is the work of the great enemy of the church, the devil himself. And the fourth thing I want to talk about are the conclusions that can be drawn from such a situation. Look what John does in verse 11. He delivers an endearing warning. Beloved, he says, don't imitate this. Don't think this is the way on. As I say, I know nothing about Gaius. We know nothing about Gaius. There are lots of Gaiuses. And this Gaius is not one of the other Gaiuses. It's this Gaius, whoever he may be. But this we know is that he very probably was a fairly young believer. He was a mature believer. He shows great maturity, that he walks in the truth. But we do know that, like all believers, whether they're young or old, that they need to be warned gently. The Church of Jesus Christ is a very tender plant. You can't beat it about the head. You've got to deal with it gently when there are genuine Christians involved. And so John issues a very endearing warning. Look, he says, Gaius, don't follow this. You know, maybe you're a church some distance away and you've heard about the way he behaves and you've heard about the authority he has and how people listen to him and he says things and they do what he says and he just disregards things and he get a letter from you and throw it in the bin and nobody says anything to him. He just gets away with murder. And it'd be so good if I could do that in the church I pastor. You know, if you send me a letter and tell me that I've got to do something, it'll be wonderful to be able to just rip it up and throw it in the bin and nobody raise any objection. Or when I'm in the pulpit, I could just say, do it this way. Do it the way I want it done. And that would be great because they wouldn't object and they're always willing to listen to me and I could tyrannize them and reframe them. No, says John. Don't do it like that. This is the devil. This is the work of evil. Do not imitate what is evil. And evil is a bad word all the way through. It's evil, it's vile, it's ill, and it's hell. It's a bad word all the way through. Don't do what is evil. Beloved, he says, remember. Remember, he's used that word before, verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper. Beloved, verse 5, you do faithfully. Beloved, do not imitate. It's an endearing rebuke or warning that when you see a Diotrephan spirit rise in the church, don't imitate it. Don't imitate it. You find it. You can find it in any church. You can find it in any denomination. There will be Diotrephan spirits who want to run the whole show their own way. I know, I've seen it in action. But what do we do? Well, don't do it the same as they do. Come back to the scriptures and bow to the authority of God's word. Embrace God and his values. Look, he says, he who does good is of God. Embrace God and God-given values. still hold on to those truths. The devil doesn't like them, but they're the only things to hold on to. They're the best things. Have a divine view of what is good. Hold on to your true faith. He assures him. He who does good is of God. If you stay away from a Diotrephan spirit, well then, you are doing what God wants you to do. And it must mean that you belong to God. You know, that's a comfort, isn't it? To be told, you're not what you sometimes think you are. The devil will tell you you're not a believer. He'll tell you about all your sins. He'll jab you with all your wrongdoing. He'll undermine your faith. But look, he says, if you do what God wants, if you do what is good, then you're of God. You belong to him. And if you do evil, he who does evil has not seen God. A very solemn warning that the person who acts in this Diotrephan way is not of God, he is of the devil. And they've not seen God, and they don't know anything about the God whom they claim they're proclaiming. Let me say some things by way of application. The first is this, that the devil will always get his agents into the church. It's not a question of, well, you know, we don't have problems with the devil at Providence. You must be joking. He prances around here as he does in every congregation. Sometimes, however, he takes a hold of some with greater viciousness than others. He's attempting at all times to draw down the witness and the distinctive witness, as it happens, of this congregation. I'm not going to boast about this church. I'm not its pastor. I'm just a commoner garden assistant. But all I know is that there are very few churches in Fayetteville who hold the distinctive truths that we hold to. And these are the truths that undermines the devil's kingdom. It destroys the devil's authority. This is the kind of preaching and teaching and living which really opposes ungodliness. Why is it that it's not the most popular church in Fayetteville? Because of that. You know, we could make it a very popular church, you know. We could move all this and have a band here. A poor band, but a band. And we could have the kind of preaching that never mentioned the devil, because that would be uncharitable to the devil, and those kind of things. The truth to tell, into any congregation, no matter what it looks like, the devil will have his agents here. I know, as I said, nothing about millet matters, but I'm quite certain one of the greatest threats to our forces in Iraq and Afghanistan are infiltrators. People who come in looking like the population, looking like the people you want, in order to undermine what the army is doing. There are infiltrators. And you and I need to examine ourselves constantly and carefully by what I've said are the marks of ungodliness, in order to be sure we're not becoming infiltrators ourselves. He's always trying to get agents in the church. You see, we are two people in a sense. We're spiritual. We belong to God. We're putting to death sin in our lives. We're mortifying the flesh. But there's an awful lot of flesh, and it keeps rearing its head and pushing its way to the front. And so we need to take great care to destroy the devil. But he's always trying to work through that in the life, the ministry, the governance of the church. The second thing is this. The Diotrephan spirit destroys the advance of the gospel and the unity of the church. You know, the most amazing truth is that an united church is an effective church. It doesn't matter how big or small it is. If the people of that church are united around the truth, not united around a man, but united around the truth. Men don't last forever. Truth does. But a Diotrephan spirit will destroy the advance of the gospel and the unity of the church. That the church will not be united around the truth. And the ways in which that truth will affect the life of that congregation. The Diotrephan spirit will destroy that unity. And as a result, it destroys the advance of the gospel. The gospel has to advance on three fronts. It has to advance in our own lives. Are you the best kind of Christian you could be? Answer that question privately. I won't ask you to put your hands up. Are you the best Christian you know? That would be a problem in itself to say that. But in your own life, the gospel has to advance. In the life of the congregation, our work in this community, it has to advance. It has to be seen to be distinctively different to the kind of problem that is offered elsewhere. And it has to advance in the world. I believe that glorious promise, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. How is that going to be done? Well, through the agency of the church. And as it advances, it sees Christ raised up, glorious and wonderful and majestic. But the Diotrephan spirit is always bent on destroying and taking that away and taking Christ out of the forefront of everything. It's essential that we deal with this Diotrephan spirit, because that is the danger it poses to the gospel. The third thing is this. The only ultimate qualification for leadership in the church is Christ-likeness. We see this here about Diotrephes. I don't know how he rose to position in the church. Who knows? Maybe he was a nice kid. Maybe he was a fair young man. Maybe he showed some promise. I doubt if that could be the case, because these churches were very young churches. But whatever way he rose to leadership, he certainly put on a facade of Christ-likeness. And that's easily done. That's easily done. Because of our lack of discernment, because of our lack of piercing questioning, because of our lack of understanding of the marks of godliness, ungodly people can prosper. It's a tragedy. I've served on numerous committees in my life, which I don't mind doing. I mean, some people say, committees? Well, committees are okay. They're okay. You get free lunch. It's good. It's good. And I've served on these committees, and one of the committees that saddens me most has always been the Candidates and Credentials Committee. As you examine young men to come into the ministry, I hope I can say with a clear conscience that all the men I voted for, I felt, had marks of godliness about them. They weren't the most godly people I've ever met. They were young, and they got a lot of growing up to do. But you know, it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy when you find young men going into the ministry and being accepted for that, and then living dissolute lives. Lives that are a shame and a scandal. Ultimately, you know, the only qualification for a man to lead in the church, either as an elder, a ruling elder, or as a teaching elder, is Christ-likeness. We've announced that we are looking, and we believe that David Olson measures up to that fact. He's not the most godly elder you will ever have in your life. I tell him that to his face. But he sure is godly. You see, godliness is very, very elusive in our definition. Christlikeness. We're not all saints. You know, we haven't got halos around our head. You know, you can't come into this church and say, oh, I saw the elder. I saw this fellow, sort of Spanish-looking guy, illegal alien sort of fellow. But I know he was an elder because he had a crown on his head and it glowed and we knew he was an elder. No, it doesn't work like that. Doesn't work like that. He's all those former things, but he hadn't got a crown on his head. What we see and what we look for is Christ-likeness. The dealing with issues, meeting with people, talking to people, obedient to the word, desiring its application. That is what shows a man to be an officer and a leader in a spiritual body. And most of all, someone who is prepared to take the devil on his own turf. He attacks us personally. He wields his weapons on us personally. This is what Diotrephes is doing. He was personal. I will call to mind deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. He was attacking John personally, maliciously. And John was going to take him on his own turf. He wasn't, when I come, he says, if I come, I'll call to mind what he's doing. And the if is not if of I can't come or I may not come, is if of certainly coming. Like we have in that hymn, if through grace a member, talking about the city of God. It's not an if, you know, it's not grace may make me a member. Grace does make me a member. And so that if here is he is coming. He's going to take him on face to face. He's going to tell him, you're wrong, Diotrephes. You are damaging Christian witness. Why is that? Because John is Christ-like. Christ took on evil. He does so today. He attacks the devil in his own territory today in order that you might be a Christian and that you might be saved from falling into much worse sins than you ever do. Isn't this a wonder? Isn't this a glory that Jesus Christ defends us so remarkably? The only and ultimate qualification for any believer. Now you may say, well, that's okay for leaders. Leaders should be Christ-like. I can run the lash over them. They don't look very Christ-like to me. So are you better? Are you better? People who lead in the church are taken from that body. You know, these guys that are elders here and Pastor Webb and I, we're not people who've been imposed on anybody. You've not had to choose us because the PCA sent a directive from Roy Taylor saying, these are the men to be elders in your church. They're from amongst yourselves. And the quality of sessions and the quality of leadership is reflective of the quality of the church. Are you godly and Christ-like also? Can we come amongst you and take a person from amongst you and say, this person is Christ-like and godly? It's of no value whatsoever if you say that is the way to have godliness. Godliness is to be seen as the product of the congregation. And Christ-likeness is the wonder of any church. And the last thing I want to say is this. Withstanding evil requires a clear grasp of what is divinely ordered. What God has said, you've got to know that in order to withstand evil. You've got to know what your weapons can do. I remember going to an open day. Was it Warrior Day? I can't remember what it's called. At Quantico, where my son was training. in the Marines, and they said, we could fire M16s. Now, you have no idea how dangerous that is for me, because I'm not always sure which end of the gun the bullets come from. And you've got to know the weapons. Apparently, my wife has got a great future as a Marine. Unfortunately, she can't carry 70 pounds on her back, so she's a bit stuck with that. But what would you do? What would Colonel Burton do if someone produced a soldier for him who didn't know how to fire a gun, didn't know which direction to point it, didn't know which direction the bullets came out of? Well, I don't think he'd last long. Nobody'd last long. In fact, you'd kill everybody. But you've got to know your weaponry. You've got to know what God has said and ordered, and what kind of standards God requires of us. And so it's essential for us to know the scriptures, to be taught in the way that God would have us taught, to know the things that God would teach us. And if we would withstand the devil as he wages attacks upon the church, we have weapons. The weapons of our warfare, says Paul, are not carnal. And we've got to use those weapons. They're not the things of this world. They're not guns and knives and swords and all those kind of things that little children think are the ultimate weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We've got to know how to pray. We've got to know how to worship God. We've got to understand what it means to offer praise. We've got to be equipped for the warfare. And if we would be equipped for the warfare, we can overcome the enemy and consolidate peace and advance in our midst. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, help us in this great cause we've been called to stand for the gospel. Let us oppose a Diotrephan spirit. Let us be watching for the rise of that in our own hearts and in the hearts of others. And if we see it in others, let us be prepared to speak to them about it, that they might be corrected and that they might be in unity with the brethren. Help us, O Lord our God, to withstand evil and stand for good. Let us be embracing godliness and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.